This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue in the third book of the Psalter with Psalm 78. Tell the coming generation, they forgot his work, the bread of heaven, the quail, and provoking the Holy One of Israel. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Holy God, holy and most gracious Father,
have mercy and hear us.
Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not.
Thank you.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. This is the word of the Lord.
My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. So, how many of you in Summer Greek have said this in the last week? Is there any better way to start off a seminary summer sermon than with a cheesy Summer Greek joke? But there's just enough truth in such jokes, failed as they may be, for them to hit home. And talk about hitting home, this text, Jesus in the garden, cuts us to the quick. In it, we see the effects of Christ's humiliation at their most pointed. Verse 37, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Verse 38, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Verse 39, he fell on his face and prayed, "Let this cup pass from me." What drove this distress? I would argue not Christ's active obedience, not his keeping the law for us. Hear me rightly on this. But it seems to me that when we talk of the work of Christ, his active obedience was the easy part. And I say this colloquially, it was second nature to him. In all seriousness, Christ, as truly and fully God, fulfilled the divine commands out of his divine essence. Yes, he was like unto us in all things except sinning. And we might flip this theologically to say that he was like unto us in all things except he kept the law perfectly, because that's who he is. It was in his passive obedience, his paying the price for sin, our sin, that provides the test of this text. Can man die? Yes, of course. And Christ, as true man, knows he will. But can God die? Did God die? Yes, and yes. Should God die? Yes, and in a certain sense, no. No, for he had no sin of his own. He paid a price he did not owe. But he became sin for us, the maximus peccator, the greatest sinner, one might say the only sinner. And as sin demands death, only the obedient and willing Son, true God and true man, could and should die that death. But the demands of death are such that even the second person of the Trinity pleads with the first, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And finally, a third time he prayed, as the text tells us, praying the same words again. And as much as this text is about the work of Christ, it is equally about the nature of God, for no text reveals God more fully, as he truly is, than the account of the garden. Here we see the God who has fully emptied himself for people full of sin, the God who places himself under the law for the lawless, the God who puts himself into the place of suffering, the God who gives up his life for the lifeless, the God who triumphs for the defeated, and ultimately, the God who rises for those dead in sin. This is the one true God, revealed to us in the person and work of Jesus. The sorrow and pain of Jesus is real. It's as real as it gets, and it is a pain endured to fulfill the law and pay the penalty of sin. A pain endured. And it is more. It is sorrow endured for joy, the joy of restoring lost humanity fully to God. Fix your eyes on Jesus, says the book of Hebrews, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind of God. Have this mind, says Paul, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, this is God as he truly is, the one who willfully takes on the sorrowful burden, who endures the shame, who fulfills the law, who pays the price, and in doing so reveals his very nature, merciful, gracious, and loving. So, will this gracious God keep and sustain you in the midst of your sorrow and pain? Obviously, our experience is challenging. Everywhere we look today, we see chaos, wars, rumors of wars, political turmoil, death, decline. All of it is all around us. And then when we look beyond the church, we see it in the world. And what we see is just as bad. How can we survive in such an evil world? Have this mind among yourselves. This text invites us to see the larger picture, what the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, what his person and work mean for the world, for the church, and for each of us personally. The book of Revelation, better, the revelation of Jesus Christ, provides a picture of the divine reality resulting from Christ's atoning work. Yes, we see the internal struggles of the church in the letters to the seven churches. Yes, we hear of the woman and of the dragon, of Satan thrown down to earth. Yes, when the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth make their appearances, it seems certain that the church will be overcome. This calls for wisdom, says John. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Revelation 13, 8. And at that very point, the whole scene shifts. The despair of the world is overcome as chapter 14 opens with a view of the eternal reality that is ours now in Christ. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. This is what the sorrowful Christ has won for you. Can you see it? The man of constant sorrows, the very same Lamb, has fully consumed the cup of God's wrath for you. Not my will, but thine, Lord. Not mine, but thine. And now he stands victorious, all things under his feet. The crucified one is now risen and reigns. So rejoice. Even in the midst of sorrow, rejoice always, because the glorious, victorious Lamb is on his throne. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
I cry to you, O Lord. Restore to me the joy of your salvation.
And hold me with the Holy Spirit.
My mouth is filled with your praise.
And with your glory all day.
Every day I will bless you.
And praise your name forever and ever.
By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness.
O God, our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth, and of the farthest seas.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. He redeems your life from the pit.
And crowns you with steadfast love and mercy.
Hear my prayer, O Lord.
Let my cry come to you.
Let us pray. O Lord, let your merciful ears be attentive to the prayers of your servants, and by your word and spirit teach us how to pray, that our petitions may be pleasing before you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Merciful God, your servant Joseph of Arimathea prepared the body of our Lord for burial with reverence and godly fear, and laid him in his own tomb. Grant to us that same grace and courage given to Joseph to love and serve Jesus with sincere devotion all the days of our lives. And following Joseph's example, may we reverently lay your faithful departed people to rest to await their resurrection from the dead. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
I thank you, my heavenly Father,
through Jesus Christ, through your Son, that you have kept me this time from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my duties in life may please you.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.